We're studying divine guidance, how the Lord is our shepherd, and he provided Jesus Christ to guide us through life. Because divine guidance really is all about following Jesus. We've learned that God's guidance is about where he wants to take us, not necessarily where we think we want to go. We come to a crossroads, and of course, we think about making a decision, but the decision should already be made. The decision is to follow where he leads. Then we just need to know where that is and do it. The Christian life involves just a whole lot of discernment and a growth in the ability to discern, to want what God wants and to follow Christ. That's the major decision. God's will is not intended to be a mystery, though. He's told us the things we need to know already. He's given us his law, his commands, so we know where we would expect him to go. He's given us the person of Christ, and so we see his character. We're always going to be responding to the Lord and following in ways that are consistent with his character and Christ's purpose, what he's doing right now and how we can walk with him. Because if he's going in one direction, we're going to follow. Obedience that forms Christ in us, that's the goal of God's guidance. Today we come to the second of two studies of prayer and its relationship to guidance. There's all kinds of prayer. You know, there's adoration, confession, and so on, but we're just talking about prayer and its relationship to guidance. Every request that we make in prayer is really a request for God's guidance. Asking for guidance is not only about what decisions do we make, it's also about what God does to lead us in any challenge that we have. Any request is asking God to guide us out from somewhere or to somewhere or out of a problem, whatever. All requests are like that. In part one, we looked at the foundation of all prayer, petition, I'm talking about requests. And that is that Jesus taught us to regularly and daily ask God to accomplish his will so that the Father's name would be honored and for his kingdom to be established on earth. This is the basis of our requests. This prayer for God's will is the basis for all of our concerns, all of our needs in life, whether they be our material provision or our relationships or all the decisions that we have to make in the face of many temptations. Now, we learned that praying for God's will is an essential component of prayer. God promises to answer any prayer about anything, no matter what, no matter what's involved, but only if the motive for the prayer is to see his will accomplished. Only that. When we ask God to guide us through some challenge or opportunity and his will is not the focus, then our prayers become invalid. It's not that God's being picky. It's that we don't trust him. We don't trust in his will. We're not looking for him. We don't want his will. We're ignoring his will. That should be our first focus should be on where is he going? How do I follow him? So if that's just not in the picture at all, then the prayer is not something he will entertain. Our prayers wouldn't have any faith associated with them. Instead of confidently trusting and then following our shepherd, we just give him our itinerary, where we want to go and tell him where to lead us. And we're actually trying to tell God how to run the universe. There's a simple and respectful protocol that we need to learn when we're in prayer. And that is, you don't walk in front of the king. I thought of that because I remembered a story I heard. This was back in the 60s, back in the last century. It wasn't long after President Kennedy was inaugurated. And one of the first people that he had visit him in the White House was Helen Keller. And as they were walking along, they came to a doorway and JFK stepped to the side so that the lady could go through the door first. And she stopped and she said, no, you have to go first. You're the president, because that's the proper protocol. And he said, oh, excuse me, I forgot. And she said to him, you must never forget. You must never forget. And when it comes to walking with God, we're the ones who must never forget who we're with. Just because he loves us and we love him is no justification for disrespecting him. God always walks first. But let's assume now, let's just assume that we do indeed want God's will. We understand the Ten Commandments and the summaries that tell us to love. We understand the motive behind all this is love, and we're committed to all of that, okay? Now, the question, is there ever any reason then to ever pray anything more than the Lord's Prayer? You know, Lord, do your will today. Okay, we're done. There's no need to get specific. Well, actually, I think there are good reasons why we need to pray about specifics with the Lord's Prayer and God's will in the background. We may be quite confident about what God's will is in a situation, but the way ahead is so costly and so final that we need to pause and we need to make doubly sure we understand this. Remember, Jesus spent time in deep prayer in Gethsemane. Now, he knew his Father's will and he was committed to it. He'd been approaching the cross for some time, but this was such an odious course. To become sin, you know, to become what you hate. And there was no possibility of a do-over. So was this the only way? Was it the right time? All these things. Were all the prophecies going to come together just right? You know, there was no turning back from this. So he had to be right. So even though he was totally committed to the Father's will, it was worth some extra prayer just to be sure. And that's true for us as well. There are other times when there is more than one way forward, that is to say, several ways, say, to express love in a situation, different ways, different things that could be done, several ways to obey God's commands, several strategies to do Christ's work. And it's really a question of the best choice among good choices or proper choices, as far as we can see, because both of them, as far as we can see, will get us to God's will. But the path is going to be different in either case. And we don't know exactly where each choice is going to lead beyond where we can see. Or to the extent that we do know, we're not sure which one God prefers. Jesus spent all night praying before he chose the 12 who would be with him every day. Now, probably he could have accomplished his mission with other men, but he wanted to make the best choice. I don't think that meant necessarily choosing the best men, because watching flawed men grow in the Spirit would be good for the church. But it was worth some extra time praying, asking his Father for special wisdom to know which is the best choice, okay? And then, of course, the usual reason we need to pray about specifics is that we don't have a clue about how to apply God's will. We're committed to his law. We want to love. We want to imitate the character of Christ. We want to walk with him in his purpose of expanding the kingdom of God. But what does that mean right here and right now in this place? I'm at this crossroads and I got several directions. And well, I mean, where is God leading? Which one should I take to accomplish God's will in my life, in the world? Which path would honor him? Which path would bring his kingdom into fruition better? I'm committed. I'm committed to go where he wants to take me, but I haven't had enough practice in discerning good and evil. Or maybe there are so many variables involved, I just can't process them all. Or maybe I'm so distracted, so anxious, so afraid, I can't even think. We're gonna highlight that in a future class. But I can't just stand here at this crossroads and I'm frozen. I'm confused. I'm scared. What do I do? What do I do? The first thing is to talk to God. The first thing is to ask for his help. This is important. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? But you know, when we're afraid or when we're confused, we tend not to be in God's fellowship. That's my experience. And so we want to rectify that right off the bat. We want to start talking to him. But notice how Jesus phrases this, just very well-known commands, beautiful. He starts off by saying we need to ask for things. I mean, if we're anxious, then we fear certain outcomes. And so tell God how you feel. Tell God what you want. Well, what if what I ask for isn't the right thing or the best thing? Well, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. We're gonna learn that you're not gonna hold that too closely, but you need to talk to him and tell him what your concerns are. God doesn't expect us to always get it right. God knows that we aren't God. He knows if we haven't had enough practice to know. He knows that we don't know all the ramifications. He knows if we're so distracted and anxious that we can't see straight right now. So if our heart desires to follow him, he's really not worried about us getting our prayers perfect. Just talk to him. Ask for help. You can ask for specific things. Whatever is on your mind, start talking. You got to talk to him, because guidance is about following our Lord through Christ. It's not all on you to be smart enough to make all these decisions. You want to follow him. So start talking to him. You see, this is inherently about relationship. And that's where Jesus takes us here, because it's not just about asking for specific things. It's about our relationship of seeking what? Seeking him. That's why we're knocking on a door. We want the door to open up, and we want to come in and be with our Lord again. Jesus turns that around in Revelation. Says he knocks on the door. He wants to come in with us. The door connects us together. This is about following our shepherd, hearing his voice, trusting his wisdom, deepening our relationship. It's not just about figuring out where we want to go. It's about walking with God to where he wants to take us. And so we want to seek him. And it's not just about the things that we ask for. We want to walk close to him. We want to knock at the door and then going in to be with him, dwelling in his presence. When we pray to God in times of confusion, I think basically we just need two things. Number one, we must trust him enough to seek his will. If we don't trust him enough to seek his will, then we're not going to trust him enough to follow him, and we're not really following. And the guidance we're asking for isn't really guidance from him. It's just advice that we may or may not take. So we have to trust him to seek his will. So we have to reconnect with our God and have our faith alive. And number two, and this follows from that, we must not hold our specific requests too tightly. I mean, why would we want to when we're not even sure that our requests are the best choices? That's why we're here. That's why we're talking to him. And I know that's true because look at what Jesus says in the next verses here, right after that. He says, he talks about trusting your earthly father to interpret your needs. You, in faith, you bring a need to your earthly father with whatever ideas you have about it, and they're usually specific. And you trust your father to interpret your need in ways that you cannot. The illustration here is a child who's asking for something good. The child's hungry, and so the child asks for a piece of bread. Child asks for a fish, something to eat. That's a good request. It touches on what the father wants to do. He wants to provide for the child. He wants the child to come. That's right there in the Lord's Prayer. Please, Lord, give me my daily bread. Give me what I need, whatever I need. So we come to God, we ask for what we need, and we give our best ideas about what that is. That's good. That's very, very good. It means we're talking and we're trusting, okay? But look at what Jesus says. Does the child always get the bread or the fish that he asked for? Well, there's no promise that he will. I mean, you could imagine easily several reasons why in a particular situation, bread or fish wouldn't be appropriate. And there might be reasons behind that the child might not understand or care about, but the father would. So the promise is that the father won't give a stone, won't give a serpent. That means that the father will respond. The father will answer the request because it's a good request. But at the same time, he's going to guard the best interests of the child. And that may mean that the child gets something else to eat, right? There may be other children involved. There may be all kinds of reasons. But what a simple, what an easy to grasp illustration. We're going to look at Paul in a minute, and Paul likes to get more complicated. Jesus keeps it very, very simple with this illustration. The child may not care. You know, I don't care. You know, give me an apple. Or the child might throw a tantrum. I don't want an apple. I want my fish. Well, either way, a good God is going to be resolute to care for the best interests of the child, if the child understands it or not. That's the way it's going to be. But Father's going to respond and not going to do anything bad. He's going to give the child what they ask for, either exactly or in a better way. That's what the Father's going to do, okay? Jesus taught this to explain how the Heavenly Father addresses prayers for specific things. Asking for things is good, and it's tied to seeking God's fellowship. It's tied to knocking on the door to get close to Him. Whatever guidance we think to ask for, if we're trusting our Father, God will always answer with something good, always, every time. And it may often be exactly what we ask for. Or it may be something a little different. Or it may be something extremely different, even hard to recognize, but meeting the need. But it will always be a good path. Remember, He leads us in paths of righteousness. And if we want something good and we want to go down a path that's not righteousness, we're going to think that He didn't hear us or He's not responding when He leads us down a path of righteousness to get us to a green pasture, which is what we wanted to begin with. If we trust Him, we can be certain that His way is best. The Apostle Paul now gets into the mechanics of this. I love it. I mean, I feel like I'm with Christ. We got a coach teaching you how to swing a bat, let's say, and gives you good advice and gives you a model and helps you hold the bat and all. When Paul gets into it, he gets the computer out and he's analyzing all the muscles and all just really getting heavy into how this whole thing works. So you want to understand that because it'll help you. It'll help you better when you're trying to be at bat. But when you're at bat, you don't think all this thing through. You just go ahead and do it. But Paul gets into this wonderful mechanics of how this works. And it climaxes. Paul's thinking climaxes in one of the most beloved Bible verses. You'll see it coming, of course. It's a beloved verse, but it is not always fully understood. And I think we'll get a better understanding today. It starts out in Romans 8, 26. Paul, just before this, is teaching that the Holy Spirit inspires hope. That's what he's talking about in Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit creates a bond between God and the believer that's like a father and a child. He enables us to cry out, you know, Daddy, Abba, Father. That's what Paul's talking about, and which is the same context as Jesus' comments about bread and fish. He's talking about a father's love, father's care. So that's the likewise. So likewise, in keeping with the Father's love, the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weakness. And that's a general statement, but Paul's thinking now of a very specific weakness. And it's the same weakness that Jesus had in mind about that child being hungry. It's the weakness of not knowing exactly what I need. The specific application of God's will in a particular situation. I come to my Heavenly Father, and I know He's going to feed me something, but I don't know exactly what is even in the larder, you know? We simply do not know what we ought to pray for. That's getting specific. Paul is thinking now not of somebody who's praying to an idol and just wants what he wants. Paul's thinking of the Christian who knows God's will, who loves God's will. We're just coming out of these verses. This is a Christian who's coming to the Lord and calling the Lord, Daddy, I know You love me and I trust You, and I'm coming here with a request. But I just don't know how exactly to apply God's will in the moment. So I don't really know exactly what I ought to pray for. And why should we? I mean, we're not God. We don't know everything. But we know what we need, or we feel anyway, and we can present that. The Holy Spirit takes it upon Himself to help us in our weakness. Now, I believe if we can learn this, it revolutionizes the prayer life. The Holy Spirit takes it upon Himself to help us in our weakness. I mean, just think of that. God, the Holy Spirit, has inspired the Bible that reveals God's will in Jesus. He's worked to introduce us to Jesus. And now, when we want to follow him, perhaps passionately, but don't know how, he comes alongside to help us. And how does he do that? Does he whisper directions in our ear? Does he talk to us? Well, he's already talked to us through the scriptures. What he does is he talks to the Father for us. The Holy Spirit prays with us, actually prays alongside us as we pray. He also prays on our behalf. I think that's what Paul is trying to say. Not that he's always praying for us, whether or not we're praying, whether he does or not, I don't know. But it's while we're praying, he prays with us because we don't know what to ask for. And when that happens, I mean, sometimes we do, and our wills are totally in line with the Lord's. But sometimes we don't. We don't know what to ask for. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and he helps us. And I think it's interesting how Paul describes it. He says, with groaning too deep for words. What an interesting phrase. But I can identify with this. I mean, aren't there occasions in prayer when we're perhaps even most engaged? I mean, we're really deep in prayer. We're coming to God with a tremendous need and we're anxious, maybe even desperate. Our wisdom is exhausted. And eventually we just run out of words, you know, but somehow we're still praying anyway. And I think it is possible at such times to feel God's presence. And the person that we feel is God, the Holy Spirit, because he is actually dwelling within us. He could not be closer. And he is praying with us. Now, we can't hear his words, but we can sense him laboring in prayer. We are seeking. We are knocking. We are asking, but we don't know what exactly to ask for. Great news. Great news. The Holy Spirit does know. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly how God could be glorified in the situation that we're talking about. And we get blessed at the same time. And the Holy Spirit is not keeping that information to himself, but he's telling the information to the person who needs to hear it. And that's not us. It's to God the Father who answers prayer. It's God the Father who searches the heart as we pray to him. It's as if we pray and then God looks into the heart of any child who's seeking his will. And when he does that, he finds not only the child, he also finds the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's living there. The Holy Spirit's praying with us. And so the Father encounters the Spirit as they work together. And the specifics that we lack in our prayers, God the Father hears from the Holy Spirit as he prays alongside us and for us. It's as if the Holy Spirit is interpreting our prayers. He's filling them out. He's even correcting them when they make some mistaken assumptions. And so the heart of the prayer is ours. We want your will, Lord. And the circumstance of the prayer, that's ours too, because we bring that before God. We take the initiative of trust and we come before God. That's what we bring. And we also bring some specific requests usually. That's the best we can do with what we know. Even though we know that they may not be the best requests. Like asking for bread or fish, they're probably not bad requests, but they may not be completely appropriate from God's vantage point. But if we desire God's will, if we trust him, then he hears our prayer. Remember 1 John, if we want his will, he hears our prayer. And if he hears our prayer, he hears the mind of the Holy Spirit at the same time. And our requests to the Almighty are graciously interpreted. Father, your child brings a concern to your attention. He wants to walk with you in this. I can attest to that. I know his heart. Or she wants to enter into your presence and bring this concern to you. And they brought these some requests with them. But being familiar with the situation and with all that's involved and with all that's available, I've modified this list of requests for your approval. Now, we cannot hear those words of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they involve secret things. Many, many, many secret things about all that is involved in the answering of a prayer. Think about it. It has to do with things that haven't happened yet in our future that we're not supposed to know. It has to do with a lot of intimate details about other people who are going to be impacted, either directly or quite indirectly. I mean, if you're praying for you know, a great sunny day for the church picnic, and 2 miles away another Christian's praying for rain for the crops, you know, there's a little problem there. Everything has to be taken into consideration. The whole future of our nation, the whole future of the church, everything is involved in every prayer. Things that are on a need-to-know basis, and we don't need to know them, but the Holy Spirit knows them. And the Holy Spirit makes use of all this knowledge. We can't hear the words, but if we're quiet, we might hear his effort as he prays for us. So the Father entertains our heart for him and stoops to involve himself in our lives. At whatever point we lift up our prayers, doesn't matter where, doesn't matter what. But the request he hears is a request for his perfect will, not in general, but specifically tailored to that occasion, involving every person who is involved, even those we don't even know about, and involving every other project God and his people are working on, and how this situation and what God's going to do intertwines with 10 million others. Now, we can't hear him do that. We just know that he's doing it. And because of that, we need never think about this. Think about this. Because of that, we need never wait to see whether God answers our prayer. That is a waste of time. Any prayer for God's will, perfected by the Holy Spirit, will be answered. We don't ever need to wait to see if it's going to be answered. We only need to wait to see how it will be answered. How God will move heaven and earth to accomplish his will in this situation because we asked him to. Which is precisely what the next verse says. Only now, Romans 8:28 is no longer out of context. This precious, precious verse does not say that God is always working together all things for our good, whether or not we are involved, or whether or not we exercise faith. What it says is that if we embrace God's purposes, God will work together all things for our good in answer to our prayers. This is all about answered prayer. Not just the poor, stammering, confused prayers we lift up in crises, but the full, the intelligent, the wise, the precise prayers of the Holy Spirit that go with them, which the Holy Spirit delivers to the Father when the Father looks into the heart of his praying child. Isn't that wonderful? I hope that this is clear, but it's so important. And just for fun, I want to go through it again, okay? It's just so important that we get this. So let's a prayer request is like a prayer for guidance is a requisition. Not every prayer involves a decision, but every request does involve a decision that God will make, whether we have to make one or not, about how to lead us. And so when we ask for anything, it is a request that God would guide. And every request is made out to Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. That's who we address it to. Obviously, if we weren't praying to God, you know, that's not going to go anywhere. But so we have to address this to God, our Heavenly Father. And that's because we're in Christ, so our salvation is assumed and all of that. Each request asks for something in particular. Because our requests are motivated by our passions and our anxieties and our love and all sorts of things. So, for example, I pray every day that God would spare Mickey and I from the plague, from the pandemic. I pray every day because I really do not want to see her get sick. I don't want to get sick. So that's important to me. My grandkids are not there yet, but I will soon pray for scholarships for college because that would be nice. And like many others, both in the past and in the future, I might pray that a particular candidate wins the next election. Okay. But, you know, before I submit my request, I have to fill out one more line. Why? Why am I asking God to do all these things? You know, when I think of it this way, I realize that often I'm leaving blank. and that's, it won't be considered unless I put in why. And really, I think what it means, if I don't put anything in, it's the same as if I do put in what's true. And that is, I want to fulfill my purposes. This is what I want. This is just what I want. This is what I think would be best. I mean, if I were God, this is what I would do. Then I initial it and I want to submit it to the Lord. Oh, but that reason under why, that's not a sufficient reason for God to alter history. That's not a good enough reason for God to alter reality. That's not a good reason for God to move mountains just to make my will happen. It doesn't work that way. God will not entertain this requisition. Now, don't get me wrong. He loves me, absolutely loves me. He loves me more than I'll ever know. But this is not a requisition that really is addressed to Almighty God, Heavenly Father. I know his name is on it. And I may even use the name of his son and say, well, I pray in the name of Jesus. Well, but if I were praying in the name of Jesus, I wouldn't be focused on me. This is a request for some servant of mine, some idol, to accomplish my will, to manipulate heaven and earth on my whims. There's nothing on this line about God's law. There's nothing there about the character of Christ. There's nothing about the purpose of Christ. Now, it's not that God doesn't serve us. The Lord God humbles himself to serve us. But he never puts us in charge so that we are his masters. His serving us does not make us his masters. So I address this to God Almighty, but my heart obviously has somebody else in mind. So this request is tossed aside, and I got to try again. Okay. Sometimes I need to reassess what I'm asking for. Sometimes things we ask for just aren't even right. But most of the time, that's not the real problem. Because the Lord wants me to bring my genuine request to him. He wants me to talk to him about my concerns, my passions, and my fears. He's just waiting for some faith. He just wants me to come to him in faith. Not just faith that I'll get what I ask. No, more than that. Faith I can trust God with my concerns and with my passions and with my fears. Faith that I can trust him to care about me. Faith that he really knows what needs to be done and I don't. Faith that I can trust him to work my concerns into his sovereign, perfect plan for the whole world. So that as God answers my concerns, he will at the same time move his purpose forward. He's waiting for me to stop trying to lead and instead seek to follow, to affirm and to desire his will to be not only better than mine, but best, and best even in the long run for me. That's what the Holy Spirit has been waiting for. That's what he's been trying to teach me. And when he sees that in my heart, he co-signs the requisition. And now it's ready to be submitted. Submitting my request for God to lead in a certain area is a process. The Holy Spirit takes it from me and he gets to work. He perfects my requests as only he can, because he'll consider every variable and every outcome. I don't even know if there's a number big enough to figure all that out, but he compares all possible outcomes with all other outcomes of everybody else who's praying. And he searches for how my situation can be integrated into accomplishing God's plan and vice versa. Now, my prayer to be spared the plague may just be left exactly as it is. But you know, if God's plan is advanced more, if I don't get sick, he's not going to touch it. But he may turn that into a prayer for me to be upheld through sickness. If my witness will open doors for Christ's character to be seen or Christ's purpose to be fulfilled. Because, you know, that's what I really want, right? If it, you know, look at that why statement. If that's true, then that's what I really want. That's what I trust. If my witness would open those doors, that would be great. Something that I would not, and I guess I should not ever ask for, I shouldn't ask to get sick. That would be silly. But that I would be thrilled to look back on throughout eternity. Because the Holy Spirit knows more than I do. Now, I cannot tell you, by definition, I cannot tell you how the Holy Spirit modifies my prayers. But just to give you a sense of how things might be modified, just as an example, my prayer to be spared COVID-19, that prayer for my health, turns into something else. It's a prayer for all the health I need to accomplish my purpose for him. I am absolutely convinced that that's true. I will always have all the health I need to accomplish his purpose, okay? That's who you're talking to. So this is talking to God, all the health I need to accomplish, for God to accomplish his purpose. My prayer for scholarships. My prayer for scholarships might be transformed into a prayer for special opportunities for Matthew and Mark to serve in the kingdom. That may involve college, it may not involve college. But what I really want is for them to become productive people in God's eyes. I want them to become productive in the kingdom of God first. Okay, that's what I really want. And I think college is a way to do it. Maybe it is. But, you know, that may be changed because these are the things God's going to answer, you see. And my prayer for a candidate. Well, I'm going to pray for what I think is the best candidate, but maybe God will change that into a prayer for whoever would best highlight America's need for Christ. And, you know, that could be the very best candidate for the job, or it could be the very worst. What would highlight our country's need for Christ if that were God's will at this time? I don't know his will. That's the point. I don't know. But I want to show you that he could be looking at it from a different perspective than I'm looking at it. And you could probably fill that out 100 different ways, but God knows his own mind and he'll fill it out if my desire is for him. I'm responsible to pray for the best candidate, as I understand it, because the best candidate is the best choice, all things being equal. But what if all things are not equal? And God wants to highlight, for example, a need to repent. Well, I don't know God's will for America, but God the Holy Spirit does. And here I am asking God to act. And he's going to fulfill his will because I asked him. Then as the Father looks into my heart as I pray, the Holy Spirit is ready with this requisition. And I don't know how he's perfected it, but I sense he's been working on it. And this is what he delivers to the Father. And since this is a prayer perfected and co-signed by God, the Holy Spirit, it is automatically approved. There is no yes or no or maybe or later when it comes to answered prayer. It is always yes, just like the Bible says. It is always yes. God the Father never refuses the perfect requests of the Holy Spirit. Requests that I initiated when I brought my concerns with faith that God knows best. This would not be happening if I did not pray. These are the requests involving any subject at all that the Lord promises to answer. And he will move any mountain. He will do anything it takes to answer these. The budget he has to work with is infinite. His power is infinite. And he will make it so. When I learned this many years ago, I stopped wondering whether God would answer my prayers, because I am convinced that God always answers any prayer of mine that he hears. If I only want what I want with no confidence in God's love or his wisdom, I find myself telling God Almighty what to do, then I know he doesn't hear my prayer, he doesn't entertain it. He loves me, he'll keep watching over me, he'll shield me, he'll love me, he'll provide for me. But otherwise, I will have no part in advancing his plan or Christ's work. It's not that I'm disqualified, it's just that I'm not interested right now. But if I offer my humble prayers with all my suggestions and all my fears, and I offer them confident in God, and his wisdom and love, and I'm convinced that what God wants to do is not just more important than my desires and better than my desires, but they're the best. then I know that God will always answer my prayers. Yes, because they will be delivered by the Holy Spirit, expertly perfected. And all the strings that God has to pull to act in the situation I lift up, they may be so widespread, I have no idea, maybe never will, all that God had to do in response to my prayer. But I know that the Lord is working his purpose out. And he is using not just my prayer, but he's using my faith to make it happen. Prayers about guidance are not only about my choices, they're mostly about God's choices and the situations and challenges that I bring him in faith. His choices will take me where he wants me to be. Well, that's all for now. Until next time, God bless.